This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. If you remain standing with me, please, and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 and 32. Well, you can turn to 31 first. Matthew 26, verse 31. The title of the message is Gathering the Flock. Gathering the Flock. We're in post-resurrection in our story as we move forward to this Easter season. Matthew 26, and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, and by the way, this was before his crucifixion, and Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for your word. It holds within it what we need, and Lord, your spirit knows when we need it. So I pray, Lord, this morning, the combination of your word and your spirit, that we will receive from you what it is that you have intended for us to receive. Pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross once again. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Gathering the flock. Jesus knew that this was going to be a really big blow to the disciples when he was crucified and he died and he was put in that grave. As much as he talked to them and told them, you know, right here in this passage of Scripture, he said, "I will go before you after I'm risen." They just didn't hear it. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead, and they didn't get it. And he knew that when he died, this was going to rock their world. It was going to cause them to stumble. And the stumbling we're talking about is faith. Caused them to stumble. And Jesus was even preparing them or trying to prepare them ahead of time. And when Jesus rose again, when he came out of the tomb, and he began to appear to those on earth immediately after he arose, one of the things that we notice, if you remember, and you think about the stories of Jesus and his appearing to people, he didn't do some of the things you might expect that he would do when he came back. He didn't go into the temple to make sure the money changers were still gone, right? He didn't go talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and go, "I told you," did he? He didn't go on the mountain and preach to 4,000 and preach to 5,000 and break the fish and the loaves. He didn't do any of those things. What was he doing? For almost 6 weeks, he walked this earth, and as we look at the accounts, it appears that he really only talked to almost exclusively believers. Now, wouldn't this have been a perfect opportunity for him to do some evangelism? But that was not his mission in those 40 days and that 6 weeks. That almost 6 weeks, he spent gathering the flock back up again. He said that they would be scattered, and he was right. And he spent that time going back and gathering up the flock. What does that tell you about Jesus? Does he care about his disciples? He does. And you are one of his disciples if you are one of his. And so in the process of this, you have to remember as we go through this that we benefit from that same attitude that Jesus had as he went to find his disciples. We benefit from that same attitude. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he, well, you know the parable he told. He told the parable about the lost sheep. The 99, matter of fact, I heard it in a song from on KCJN on my way over here. It's about how he left the 99 and he went after the one. He told the parable about the prodigal son who had gone away and committed all kinds of sins and atrocities, but yet the father was waiting for him to return to come back. Jesus told those parables, and he told them because he wanted people to understand. He wanted them to know how much he loved them. And even if they stumble, he's there to reach out and to help them and to pick them up again. They even saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They weren't prepared. They were not prepared when Jesus died, so they stumbled. We're going to look at some scriptures here that some of the accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples. And again, in each one of these accounts, I want you to imagine yourself there and feel his love as he is reaching out to those of his scattered sheep. John chapter 20, verse 11. This is, of course, we all love this scene. John chapter 20 and verse 11. This is right after Christ's resurrection. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Certainly, Mary's life was changed at that moment. She believed in Jesus. She was there because she believed in Jesus, but she believed he was dead. She was going to haul the body away and take care of him because she loved him that much. But she didn't expect him to be alive. When she turned around and looked right at him, of course, in his glorified body, you know, he didn't look quite the same. But he wanted her to understand that he loved her and he was there, and everything that he said was true. You imagine Mary, when he said that to her, she recognized his voice. Do you know that Jesus knows your name? He knows your name and he knows how to pronounce it correctly, and he uses it to talk to you. And whenever you stumble, whenever you are struggling with doubt in your life, he's right there. You may not see him. You may not recognize him. You may not realize that he's there. But his goal, his desire, is to bring you back into the fold and to restore you if you have stumbled. Well, then he appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 26. Nope, I'm sorry. Back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 20, verse 19. I want to do that first. Sorry, Paul. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus came and found them locked in a room. And you notice that Jesus didn't walk the earth like he did before and gather crowds, people following him. He just targeted his people. He showed up, and then he left. And so he was focusing in. But you know, Jesus here immediately showed them his hands and his side. He was in a glorified body. I mean, Jesus was resurrected. He was in a glorified body. Why did he have scars? The only reason he still had the scars is because he chose to keep the scars. Why would he choose to keep the scars? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of theories into why Jesus kept the scars, but I like mine. You want to hear mine? My theory is that to Jesus, the scars were like a wedding ring, and he wanted to wear it. Right? You like that? To Jesus, the scars were like a wedding ring, and he wanted to say, "I'm still yours. This is my commitment to you." That cool? Kind of gives me chills. And that's when Jesus came into the room, he didn't want them to be fearful, because this was something that they just didn't comprehend and they didn't understand. Well, as you know, Thomas wasn't there. And so now we're going to do John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came to the door being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." They stumbled in their faith, and Jesus is bringing them back to belief once again. He's working with them. And his scars were not illusions. They were not an optical trick. Thomas touched them. When we see Jesus, he's going to have those scars. And when you see those scars, when you get there, you're going to think, there's his commitment to me. Where's our commitment to him? Anyway, so that's what Jesus was saying to them. Look, don't be unbelieving. Believe. These disciples had something that nobody else had. And that was, you know, faith is substance of things not seen. Faith is something that as we as Christians, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to stimulate that faith in us. We need to cultivate that faith, but it isn't even our own. It's a gift. The faith comes as a gift. And so we use that and we exercise it like a muscle to become stronger and believe in God. But the disciples following Jesus by faith had this crisis in their life, and now Jesus is standing there, the resurrected Jesus. Thomas touched the resurrected Jesus. He didn't need the kind of faith anymore. He had the proof, the evidence. But Jesus knew, not only were they scattered and they were stumbling, but Jesus knew that every single one of them were probably, well, Jesus knew, were going to have to die for their faith. And none of them hesitated to die for their faith because they had seen and touched the resurrected Christ. Wouldn't it be nice to do that now? Wouldn't it be nice if you just come to church this morning and say, "Here I am, and I'll stand here, and you just all come by me and touch my hand," and that'd be awesome. But you know what? He still expects us to have faith and to believe in what he told us. But we have the advantage the disciples didn't have in that we can see them go through this process. We are in post-resurrection, post-ascension, pre-rapture. This is where we are. But we have the Bible. We can look back and we can see all of this taking place with the disciples. And so we had an advantage they didn't have. This was all new to them. Jesus is promising all these awesome things and now he's dead? What's with that? We saw them go through it. Now we can look at it and know that they believed so strongly, even Jesus. Now Jesus didn't generally show himself to the unbelievers after he was resurrected, but I know he showed himself to a couple at least, and James, his brother, was one of them, because James became a disciple of Jesus, a pillar in the church. And according to the historians, he died for his faith in Jesus. So if they were so sure what they saw and what they touched, that can tell us we can be sure too. Then this is, of course, my favorite post-resurrection scripture, John chapter 21 and verse 9. And I'm gonna give you a little lead up to it before I just jump to verse 9. Peter says in verse 3, he says, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you." See, Jesus appeared to him, but then he wasn't around. Is he gone? Is he gone for good? How can we live? Where's the money going to come from? How can we sustain ourselves if Jesus isn't here? We have to go and make a living. Or perhaps their faith again was somewhat shaken. But I'm not sure what was going on in their minds. I think they believed Jesus. I believed everything he said. They just didn't understand how that would affect them for the rest of their lives necessarily. So they went fishing. And Jesus came. And he was on the shore. And he saw them out there fishing. And they fished all night. And he hollered out to him, "Did you get anything?" And they said, "No." He said, "Try it again." So they tried it again and got all these fish. Just, of course, that's a familiar scenario for them. They've been here before. They knew then who it was. This is Jesus. So they came into shore. And this is kind of where we pick up on verse 9. And this just really shows the heart of Jesus. "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread." Who was there? It was just Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus in the resurrected body, who didn't need to eat but could eat because he showed them and he told them, he says, "Here, I'll take something and eat it. I'm not a ghost." He was cooking breakfast for them. Is that cool? The disciples who were going to go back fishing instead of doing what he wanted them to do, he made them breakfast. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." And I think they just left the fish laying in the shallow water, you know, and tied the net or whatever. But he wanted them to see the fish. He wanted them to see what happened. So Simon Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And how large do you think large is? I'm thinking large. I'm thinking really large. Anyway, you fishermen can use your imagination. 153, although there were so many, the net was not broken, and Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he had raised from the dead. Here he is, just gently, lovingly calling him back. And so you know the story. After this, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Well, yeah, I love you." Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yeah, I love you." And I think in their culture, if you ask somebody the same question three times after they answered it, it was a little bit of an insult. I mean, Peter was like devastated that Jesus asked him three times. And of course, Jesus answered him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And he was calling him back to the ministry. Now, do you suppose those big fat fish, and all those big fat fish in that net were probably worth some money? Do you suppose they got more out of that cash crop of fish than they probably had since Jesus resurrected? And do you think then they realize that, you know, Jesus did multiply the loaves and he did multiply the fishes and he did feed the multitudes, 4,000, he did feed the 5,000, and we're not going to starve because we fished all night being fishermen, and in 2 minutes, Jesus supplied our need. You know, we all need that lesson once in a while, don't we? We get all panicked. We get all worried. And sometimes things get pretty tight. I'm guessing it was pretty tight for the disciples right at that moment. But then Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you." In his actions, he said that. "I'm going to take care of you. Go and preach. Go take care of the flock." And so Jesus was gently and lovingly gathering his crew back together, which were scattered to the winds. And today, he still does the same thing. He's still working on us. Last scripture is Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. The road to Emmaus. It's kind of an interesting story too. A couple of disciples are walking along the road and they're discussing all the things that had taken place. There was like Jesus died and now there's rumors that the tomb is empty, and we hope that he would be somebody special, but now we don't know. And so then Jesus, in verse 30, began to, well, let's back up to 25. Can we do that, Paul? Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow at heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" Now Jesus chided them for their faith, but his purpose was not to destroy them. His purpose was to restore them. What would you do if Jesus chided you for your unbelief? Well, I'm sure he has. Maybe you didn't recognize it. But he is interested in your faith. He's interested in your spiritual condition. He wants you to be strong spiritually. He wants you to be believing. There's a lot of things in this world that would try to draw you away from Christ, who is the central, he's center of the church. He's head of the church. He's center of our relationship as Christians. He is central. And there's so many other things that can draw us away. They could be small things. It could be big things. They could be insignificant things, but when they draw you away from Christ, they're not insignificant. They could be big things, things of the heart that draw you away from him. But he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to let you go that easy because you are one of his disciples. Is God good? Don't you just kind of feel good about, you know, the way he treated the disciples? And so anyway, 30:31. Now it came to pass that he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Oh, Jesus still does that. He can reveal himself to you. If we'd had praise and blessing today, Darcy would have come up and talked about being at the women's convention this last week in the cities, and the kind of a vision that she had and the comfort that the Lord brought to her this weekend, and the Christian ladies her age that she hung around for a couple of days. And I can just see that. I can just see Jesus saying, you know, you've had a hard few months here. You know? You're struggling a little bit, and I'm gonna reveal myself to you in a deeper way. Is that right, Dart? Am I accurate? Right on. See, he'll do that for you. He'll do that for you. Why? Because he loves you? Because he wants you to make it? That's pretty cool, huh? Boy, what do people do that aren't Christians? It must be just kind of empty and raw. Huh? Just empty and raw and just no hope. Yeah. Well, I'm glad that's not that way for you. I'm glad that you know that you have a shepherd that won't let you get out of his sight. And if you happen to, he'll come looking for you because he loves you. I'm going to close with that. I'm 10 minutes early versus what I usually do, but I think Julie will probably give me a pretty good tip for that. And so will the youth group with their spaghetti feed coming up. But I think we said what we needed to say this morning. And I'm going to challenge you here for a minute, if I could have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes. This morning I'm going to challenge you on two levels. First level I'm going to challenge you on is if you have not made a commitment to Christ, seriously, you need to do it. I can't tell you when the last challenge that I make will be the last challenge that you hear, or the last challenge that's brought forward to you would be your last challenge. All of you know that one Tuesday morning early, I woke up and Pat had collapsed with a stroke, which she never recovered from, and then a few days later, I lost her. But she's in heaven, and I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. What about you? What would happen to you? You never know when it's going to be your time. You need to be ready right now. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. So not because I'm counting notches on my gun, not because I even get any credit, but I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do when I challenge you. If this morning, if that's you, say, Pastor Ed, I've never given my life to Christ. I don't even know if I go to heaven, if I die today. Bible says is written so you can know for certain that you have eternal life. Slip your hand up and say, Pastor Ed, would you pray for me? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to know for certain that if I die today, I'd go to heaven. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up and I'll know who to pray for. Anyone? As Christians are praying. Wait just a moment. Second level of challenges this morning is if, are you willing to accept Jesus' love? If you've stumbled, if you're having doubt, if you're struggling in some area of your life, are you willing to accept his outstretched hands with the nail scars still in him? If that's you this morning, slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see that hand. Put it down. See that hand and that hand. See that hand and that hand. See that hand and that hand. Yeah. Go pray. Lord, you see the hands of those that were lifted. You see their hearts. You know exactly what the specific issue is, where the challenge is. Lord, they said they're willing to reach out and take hold of your nail-scarred hands this morning. I pray, Lord, that that victory would be theirs, just as it was for the disciples. As they touched those nail-scarred hands of Jesus, they never looked back. They stood until their death and never lost their faith. So, Lord, I pray that they would do that very thing, not worrying about how they're going to get out of the situation, not worrying about how things are going to be corrected or rectified, but just reaching out and touching Jesus' hands. That's all they need. Lord, bless them. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.